In the 26th chapter of Acts, Luke records a dialogue between the Apostle Paul and a king. And the scene takes place in a great meeting room. The king is holding court, decked out in all of his finery. Before him stands a Jewish tent maker, bound in chains, armed only with his faith in God. But he's the one who dominates the hall, brimming with confidence that the power of God is with him. Paul has waited for 2 years for this hearing to tell his story. It's the same story he's told again and again, like all people whose lives are defined by a singular event that totally changed them. Paul reverted frequently to whatever it was that happened to him on the road to Damascus as the foundation of his call, his vocation. So it's Paul before Agrippa, and could the disparity between them be more pronounced? Both men were confronting the same event, the resurrection of Jesus. For Agrippa, it's too good to be true. But for Paul, it was the absolute stackpole of his life. And so he asked Agrippa, "Why is it incredible to you, O king, that God raises the dead?" And as the two men pondered the question, the dissimilarity between them is magnified. Paul and Agrippa were worlds apart. Agrippa's world was dying. He was a Hellenized Jew and the last of the Herods, living at the end of an era. Paul was the key figure in bringing in a brand new world that was just being born. And that made it an unsafe world for him personally. There are real risks and harsh hazards when fomenting change. He had minimum protection, but it was a world in which Paul was vitally alive and totally energized because he had God's maximum support. Agrippa's world was lit by the dull glow of dying embers. Paul's world was illuminated by the same blazing light that blinded him and knocked him off his mount on a mission to Damascus to persecute Christians. Paul was looking forward to something being revealed, not backward to some glory that was passing away. But each one's worldview was worlds apart. So was their caring. Paul cared. Agrippa didn't. That always sets people apart. It made such a difference to Paul whether God raised Jesus from the dead. Everything he stood for hinged on that. So why is it incredible to you, O king, that God raises the dead? Agrippa couldn't feel for others. His moral compass was get all you can while you can. But Paul comes and says, what can I give to this? How can I share something that will bless people? So the apostle and the king were the opposite in their ability to feel for other people. They were worlds apart in their theology. Paul's God was not Agrippa's God. Agrippa had many gods. Paul had one. Paul viewed all that happened to him in light of that one God, But God was no concern at all to the king. What does a king have in need of a God anyway? Paul believed God underlies all that is. God created all that is. God is the master of every law of the universe, which was why he believed God could bring life out of death, even that. Agrippa believed no such God existed. Big difference. Paul knew Jesus and Agrippa did not. As the king listened to the preacher, he heard one who lived in a different world, who cared about other people, whose God was alive and not just a pagan idol. What else could Agrippa say in response to Paul's theological question about the afterlife? For in his mind, the dead were dead, period. And that was Agrippa's worldview. Then Paul says something striking. Wherefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He's standing before a powerful monarch talking about his commitment to an unearthly vision. That is his defense. Committing himself to something bigger than himself that outlasted himself, and he would follow that impulse to the end. What set Paul apart was his dedication to God's claim on his life. To justify his actions, he said, "That's what got me thrown into jail." He could have claimed Roman citizenship. That was the ultimate privilege of his time. Paul could match wits with the best of them. Highly educated, schooled in the Hebrew scriptures. It wasn't a matter of him being right and them being wrong. It was a matter of allegiance. To explain himself before the king, Paul's only appeal was to his devotion to the pursuit of his calling. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. How could he get something that flimsy to stand up in court? And Paul could be very persuasive. He almost persuaded the king to be a Christian. Can you believe that? That's how close he came. Agrippa was on the edge of wanting what Paul had. What kept him from crossing the line that I think it might have been those on either side of him? Bernice was a loose liver and the king didn't want to lose her. Old Festus, he's analytical. He might think he's crazy, because he sure thought Paul was crazy. But Paul wouldn't back down an inch. "I would to God," he said, "that not only you, but all here today might become such as I am, except for these chains." Paul couldn't resist a little humor, a little lightheartedness of the situation. "Except for these chains." With a dramatic gesture, Paul showed that even though he was bound, he had more freedom in Jesus than any of the royalty before him. Paul doggedly believed that suffering for Christ is to gain, and that there's more dignity in wearing chains on the arms than enduring the chains of the soul. I was not disobedient. Isn't that the most that can be said of any of us? That we be true to the vision that we've been given? So now I have to do something hard. For some time I have sensed my own heavenly vision. I cannot
disobey.
And I've been keeping it to myself for a long time. But the time has come for me to say goodbye to this church that I love so much. So I will be resigning as your pastor today. But this can't be a surprise to y'all. You can count. But time is no respecter of persons. And it eventually catches up with all of us. Preachers come and go. But the church remains. And I know you will remain with it. Now, preachers can stay too long and they can leave too soon. And I'm not sure how you know which is which. Depends on who you're talking to, I guess. But I believe the time is right for me to step aside and let someone else occupy this special spot in this great church. Time for a different voice, time for new blood, time for new ideas and new growth. It's never easy to say goodbye to those you love. But all good things come to an end. And for some time I've been asking myself, how on earth can you just walk away from doing something you love so much? And all the previous times I've done this, I was leaving one place to go to another place. This time, I'm just going home. I don't call it retirement. I prefer to say that I'm entering another adventure in life. And like all the others, I hope to make it something positive. For me, I'm not sure what all that means yet. But for you, this announcement means change is coming. And as with all change, there's something to lose and there's something to gain. And the latter will be my focus during the time that we have left. I want to give the very best I have to make this a smooth transition. I promise you that. In 2 weeks, I will have begun my 9th year as your pastor. I never thought that I'd even be here that long. Time flies when you're having fun. And so I will stay until March the 1st, into February. And be it known to one and all, I wouldn't take anything for the time that I've enjoyed among you. It has been the best experience of my life in any church, anywhere. Or in my opinion, this wonderful congregation isn't just the First Baptist Church in America. It is the best church in America. You want to go out on top? Who wouldn't want to do that? How can you go anywhere after leaving this place? It puts a burden and calls for an adjustment in our own lives, too. So Libby and I have loved you dearly, and we will miss you greatly. Always there's the pain of separation that comes from disconnecting. And it seems surreal for me at this moment, but also is the celebration at the end of 46 years of preaching the gospel in season and out of season, telling the stories of Jesus and just standing back and watching them do their work. It's a sight to behold. I've seen evidence of it in your own lives. I'd like to think that I left the place better than I found it, as long as we realize the betterness is not because of me, but because of you who have come into our church since we got here. I've always considered myself fortunate to be able to walk not just where Roger walked, but where Jesus still walks. And my deepest pride in you is why this church will always occupy a place in my heart. Because I'll be leaving a huge part of me here.
Damn.
Just a minute. Gather myself. As you prepare to select number 37, I feel like Janus, that two-faced God of passages, looking in opposite directions at once. For the next 6 weeks, let us pray for light on our paths as we move out in opposite directions together into the unknown, but with God as our guide. Pray with me. God bless this wonderful church. Thank you for calling it into existence a long time ago, and for the countless ways it has blessed so many people. Thank you for keeping it alive and vital, and for its heavenly vision to make an earthly difference in the name of Jesus, in the present and in the future. May we honor its past and be trustful about the days ahead, and keep enabling each one of us to obey our own heavenly visions to make this earth a better place. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
I got through it.